hope you brought a Bible with you, and if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 11. And as you turn there, I want to call your attention to something we're doing today at the end of the service. Some of you may realize that our denomination and our statewide denomination of Georgia Baptists, our offerings throughout the year, a portion of them go to support the Georgia Baptist Children's Homes. And you can look in this little flyer in your bulletin and learn a lot more about the ministries that these children's homes provide in our state and that some of our offerings support. And I would encourage you to read that over, not during the sermon, but if it's that or go to sleep, go ahead and read this. But read this and consider and just be reminded or learn about all that the Georgia Baptist Children's Homes do for children in the state. And we have the opportunity today to take a special offering here on Mother's Day. And at the end of the service, we'll have some children at our exits who will be collecting your offerings that will go straight to the Georgia Baptist Children's Home and to just to bless them and to help continue to carry out the ministries of these children's homes. But to learn a little bit more and to tell you a little bit more, we have someone who's going to come share. Malik Edwards is going to come share. Malik had the opportunity to serve in the children's home recently, and Malik's going to share with us a little bit more.
Good morning. So the Georgia Baptist Children's Home is a place that houses a bunch of different kids at different ages, different walks of life. Some are from sex trafficking, some are pregnant moms, some are kids that are in foster care, and then others are just kids that just haven't caught a break, and then others are just like really ones who like this is their last place. It's either this or juvenile detention center. And a lot of them are they're lost, and they're just looking for a way, and the Georgia Baptist Children's Home is a great place for them to find it. I mean, it doesn't house too many because it can only support so many, but within each cottage, it has its own little home. And sometimes, like, girls are fresh out of sex trafficking, so they can't leave yet, within 30 days. And so they're stuck within these houses. But this is a great place for them to hear the gospel, a place that they probably never, you know, if they didn't go there, they probably would never hear it. And so through y'all's support and through having the Georgia Baptist Children's Home, some kids get to hear the gospel, and that's great. Some kids who have it really rough in life get to hear something, hear the good news, and that's just amazing. Thank you.
Thank you, Malik. So don't forget, on your way out to, if you can, if you feel led, to make a contribution that'll go straight to the children's homes. And thank you so much. Well, turn to Matthew chapter 11 if you haven't already, and we'll be focusing on verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It being Mother's Day, I wanted to share hopefully a word that will bring encouragement to mothers, but not just moms, but to everyone. Not just mothers, but to everyone. And so I've titled this message, Rest for the Weary Mom, or Rest for the Exhausted Mom, but also everyone else, okay? I don't know if you've done this research or saw these figures before, but I looked up this week on salary.com, and apparently you can go there and see general and average salaries for certain positions. And anyway, have you ever looked up the salary that these estimators estimate a stay-at-home mom or a mom in general would make, right? They estimated that based on the time and the effort and all that they do, moms would make $162,000 per year for just what they do. which I think is incredible. I think it should be higher than that, actually. But what a salary! What a testimony to what all moms do in the hours and the effort. I also looked up what dads would make. Okay, why are you laughing? I also looked up what dads would make. All of a sudden, y'all erupted in laughter. $71,000. I don't know what that means. But anyway, it's no doubt we don't have to look far to know and determine the worth of a mother and the responsibility of a mother and the burdens and the weight that mothers carry and their what God has entrusted them to do and what they're responsible for. There's no doubt. And there's also no doubt of the effects that that has, the exhaustion, the weariness, the sleepless nights, the emotional weight that their responsibility brings, the discouragement sometimes that motherhood brings. Motherhood can be exhausting and very weary and very tiring. We know that. And I hope this message brings encouragement to moms and to everyone. How valuable moms are, but yet how in much need they are of the grace that Jesus offers. In this passage, just to give a little bit of background, Jesus is praying to the Lord, and there's an audience listening to him. Okay, and the first thing that he prays there earlier in verse 25, Jesus says that God reveals himself to the humble, not the proud. He reveals himself to the humble, not the proud. If you're wise and understanding, God does not reveal such things, the things of the gospel, the things of himself to the proud. But he will reveal himself to you if you are like little children, if you are humble, if you are trusting, if you are believing, if you are childlike in your trust in the Lord. He will reveal himself to you and give you the grace you need. He also mentions there in verses 26 and 27 that Jesus is sovereign and the source of all of our needs. All these things, Jesus says, all the things of God have been handed over to Jesus. Jesus said, all the things of God, all these things have been handed over to me. Jesus says that the mission of God in the world has been handed over to Jesus. In addition, all that God is, the fullness of God, all who God is and who he is for us has been given to Jesus and is the source of all of our needs. Jesus is sovereign and the source of all of our needs. And most importantly, Jesus is the source. He is the one who reveals God to us. Isn't it interesting where Jesus talks about this relationship he has with the Father here in that previous verse? He says, no one knows the Father but the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father. There's this special, unique relationship in the Trinity, and particularly here, as Jesus mentions, between the Father and the Son. There's a special love and fellowship they have and a knowledge they have of one another that no one else shares. It's kind of like a husband and wife saying, my husband saying, no one knows my wife like me, and no one knows me like my wife. There's this special deepness, special intimacy and fellowship and knowledge of one another that one another shares with no one else. But it's also interesting where Jesus says, no one, right, knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. In other words, Jesus does reveal this greatness of God and this fellowship, this closeness that they have to those he chooses to reveal himself to. Those he chooses to reveal. So, they have this special relationship of closeness, of fellowship. But he also does reveal this and reveal him to us. And so, who might, as Jesus continues, who might be recipients? Who might receive such grace from Jesus? Who might receive this grace where he reveals himself and reveals his love and his power and his majesty and his grace and his mercy and reveals himself to us? Who might receive such grace from Jesus? And here I want to focus the rest of the message on these final two verses, or final three verses. And I want to notice three things. And the first thing I want to notice in what Jesus says here is the invitation. I want to notice the invitation. Who can receive this grace, this revelation from Jesus? The invitation. Who might receive it? Well, it's those who follow his invitation. And he says, come. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Who's invited? Who's invited? It's all who are weary and heavy laden, he says. In other words, all who are tired and carrying a heavy load are invited to come to me, are invited to come to Jesus. All who are weary and heavy laden, you're tired, you're exhausted, you're carrying a heavy load. Now, what were the people that he was talking to tired of or exhausted from? What was this heavy load that they were carrying? Well, they were exhausted from the current religious system that they were in. They were exhausted from the religious system that they had been taught and have been attempting to practice. What was that? The religious system that they were under was the idea that we have to be righteous before a holy God, which we would all agree with. That we have to be righteous before a holy God. We have to be righteous enough to meet a holy God's approval. But where do we find that righteousness? How do we get that righteousness? It's based on our own performance of God's law. It's based on our own obedience. Our righteousness before God, or how we're approved of God or by God, is based on how well we perform the law. Another way you can say this, another Bible word, is justification. How are we justified before a holy God? How do we have the righteousness we need to stand before a perfectly righteous God? Well, what they believed, how they were justified, was by how well they performed God's law. And if they performed it perfectly, they would get God's approval, or they would be justified. But if they didn't, they would receive his judgment. Another way you can think of spiritual or of justification, it's kind of like a resume, or your spiritual resume. You present a resume before a potential employer, and on that resume is a summary of the qualifications and criteria and items you possess that may qualify for you for this job, right? And so you give them this resume, say, see, here is why I qualify for this position and why you should accept me into this position. Well, our justification before God is kind of like our spiritual resume before God. Whatever's on our spiritual resume, so to speak, is what we're bringing before God to say, here, God, here's why I should be accepted before you. Here's why you should accept me and approve of me and welcome me into your presence. That's what justification is. And for the people Jesus was talking to, their justification, what they were trying to earn, what they were trying to accomplish, is their own works. How were they going to be accepted before God? It was by their own perfect performance of the law. That's what they were taught. That's what the expectation was. And as we know, this is impossible. And that's also not the purpose of God's law. God's law's purpose was not to show us, all right, here's how you can earn God's righteousness. By following all these laws, and you can do it. No, that wasn't the purpose of the law, the Bible tells us. The purpose of the law was to say, this is what is pleasing to God. This is a level of holiness and righteousness that is pleasing to God. And by the way, it's impossible for you to keep it. That doesn't make any sense, does it? For God to require a law of people, his people, that it's impossible to follow. More on that in just a minute, but that's what they believed. And they were exhausted because they were trying to follow a law or a system to earn God's approval. And if they didn't, they would be judged. But it was impossible to keep. And they were exhausted. They were tired. They had anxiety, knowing that they weren't obeying God's law perfectly, but knowing they would be judged anyway. And they were discouraged. Jesus even said to the teachers of the law of that day, the way you teach the law and the way you're teaching these people on how you earn God's righteousness or how do you find God's approval is like you're tying a big stone, a big boulder around someone's neck and throwing them into the ocean. You're killing them. You're killing them spiritually. It's impossible. I believe, not just for mothers, but for all of us, we can find ourselves in the same place, right? We can find ourselves thinking that God's acceptance and approval of us is based on how well we perform, how well we're doing as mothers, how well we're doing in motherhood, how well our children are doing, how well am I doing in obeying God, how well am I doing based on other people's perception of me. Am I living righteously enough? What about my past sin and past mistakes? Does that have any bearing on my eternity or God's approval of me? Can my life now of obedience outweigh my past sins? If oftentimes that's how we approach it. Will God forgive me of my past sins? And how well do I have to obey and live? And how holy do I have to be? How many good works do I have to do to earn God's approval? So many times, I believe, myself included, we can sink back into this idea that the people of Jesus, that Jesus was talking to, believed, and that our approval and acceptance before God is based on our performance for Him, or our performance as a mother. So when our kids misbehave, or our kids aren't eating well, or the grades are low, or they're not turning out like I think they should, or we think they should, or it seems like families on Instagram and Facebook have it all together and we don't, so what are we missing? What are we not doing? Other parents' children seem to be better behaved. Other parents seem like they have it all together. When our kids misbehave, or things aren't going like we should, or our expectations aren't being met, somehow we believe you failed, or we failed as a mom, right? I know we can get there, and oftentimes we can see that for everyone, not just mothers. Somehow I'm not meeting these expectations, somehow because of my past sin, somehow because of my failures of this week, I don't know if I have God's approval. And we think about, all right, what else do I have to do to earn God's approval back? And so we put more pressure on ourselves to perform, to live better, to be a better mom, to correct our mistakes, to live in such a way that our good deeds now outweigh our bad deeds in the past, realizing, of course, that this leads to more exhaustion and more discouragement. We can fall back into this. We can fall into this mode of my acceptance as a mother, my acceptance as a dad, my acceptance as a person before God is based on how well I perform. And if I fail, or if I fall short, I don't have His approval and I need to work harder and put more pressure on myself. We can find ourselves in a similar situation. And what do we see Jesus inviting these exhausted people to? Rest. It says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're weary and you're heavy laden from trying to earn God's approval based on your own performance. But I'm here to give you rest. Moms may be weary or heavy laden this morning. You may be weary or heavy laden this morning about the pressure or expectations you put on yourself or others put on you, that your approval before God or your worth before God is based on how well you mother and how well your home is going or how well your kids are doing, and that leads to exhaustion as we put more and more pressure on ourselves. And Jesus says, I've come to give you rest. So He's inviting you and He's inviting me, living in an exhausted worldview, to come to Him and find rest. Jesus provides the rest our exhausted souls that we need. Second thing, let's see the instruction that He gives. And we see that in verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't it interesting the language He uses here? Okay. So He's talking to people who are burdened down and weighed down and carrying a heavy load and are exhausted and tired. And He says, take my yoke upon you. Well, wait a minute. What does that mean? Of course, we know what a yoke is. A yoke is what would bind one animal to another to pull a load, or bind one human to another, or bind one human to an animal, whatever. A yoke was something that bound you or bound a beast of burden to the other to carry or haul or pull a load. So wait a minute. Jesus, you're telling me you're going to give me rest, but you're actually telling me to put your yoke on me? I'm trying to get rid of this yoke that's weighing me down. What does Jesus mean? He says, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. Yes, Jesus is talking about this exchange of yokes, this exchange of burdens, so to speak. But Jesus' burden or yoke is different. Jesus' burden or yoke is different. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What does Jesus want us to learn? It's his teachings. It's the message. It's the hope that he's come to bring and to give. It's this hope of grace. It's this hope of mercy. It's this hope that you are trying your best to perform and earn your approval before God, which is exhausting and impossible. And you're looking at a person who's come to give you hope and give you rest. I am the one that's going to come and give you rest and give you hope. I am your source for the rest that your souls need. He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is the only place where Jesus refers to his heart, his condition, or his disposition. It's the only place where he specifically refers to his heart, and he says, I am gentle. Jesus is not a harsh taskmaster. Jesus is not an insensitive leader. An insensitive Lord. He is gentle and kind and patient. He's lowly in heart. That means he's humble. He is kind. He is tender and not harsh. And he says, take my yoke upon you and you will find rest for your souls. See, the yoke that these people that he was talking to was wearing, they were bound to something. They were bound to this performance-based righteousness. They were bound to trying their best to earn God's approval and earn God's favor by their performance, their perfect keeping of the law. But here's what Jesus is saying. Take off that yoke and put on mine. Be bound to me, he says. Take on my yoke and be bound to me. What is Jesus saying? And as we learn throughout the rest of the scriptures, Jesus is saying, stop trying to earn God's approval based on your own righteousness, based on your own performance, and look to me because I am going to be your righteousness. I am your righteousness. Jesus is saying, I am your righteousness. In other words, so back to the problem, okay? Back to the problem. The people were trying to obey God's law perfectly as they understood it. And it would earn them God's righteousness. It would earn them the righteousness they need to be approved by God. That's how they were approved and accepted by God, by perfectly obeying his law. That's what the law was for. But at the same time, as we learn, obeying God's law and being as righteous as he deserves and commands is impossible. So what's the point? Why is God telling them to obey a law they can't perform? It was to do one thing. Paul said, the law was to expose or reveal their sin and their unrighteousness. That's why God gave this law, to expose and reveal their sin and unrighteousness. Hey, here's how holy God is, and here is how righteous you need to be to earn his approval and earn his acceptance, but you can never do it. Why? Because you're sinful. There's no way you're going to be able to earn God's approval. There's no way you're going to be able to be good enough. There's no good amount of good works that you're going to have to do, that you can do, that God will say, oh, okay, they've finally done it. All right, they've done enough good works to be approved by me. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So what's the deal? What's the answer? Here's what we have to do. We can't do it. It's impossible. So I guess we're doomed. And by the way, God told us to do something that was impossible to do, kind of unfair. And here we see Jesus giving us the answer. What does Jesus say? All right, I know what y'all are missing. There's 10 other laws that y'all totally forgot about. And if you'll follow these, then okay, you'll have God's approval. Oh, well, there's another list in Leviticus that you missed. And if you follow those, no, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus doesn't give them another list of rules and laws to follow. What does he say? He says, come to me. He says, come to me. In other words, you're not going to find the righteousness that God requires for him to accept you in doing your best to perform on your own. You're going to find that in me. Jesus is saying, I am your righteousness. He says, come to me. Come to me. I am your righteousness. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus was here. You see, Jesus was the only son of Israel that could obey God's law. Jesus was the only son of Israel that did perfectly obey God's law. Jesus was the only person, the only child of God, the only person that followed God's law and earned God's righteousness. And now here he is on the scene in a dark and sinful world, calling sinners who can't earn God's approval to come to him. To come to him. In other words, what is he saying? Turn from your sin. Turn from your desire to try to earn God's approval. Lay everything down, let everything go, and just come to me. Just come to me. Turn away and come to me in faith, believing in who I am and what I've done. Believing that I am the Savior, the Messiah that can deliver you from your sins. Later, throughout the New Testament, we're taught about who Jesus is more. Taught more about who Jesus is and what he has done. Jesus, the perfectly righteous Son of God, what we should attain to but will never be. But at the same time, Jesus also died in our place on the cross. See, Jesus was the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus was a sacrifice for our sins, and his perfect righteousness and his perfect life was a sacrifice for our sins that God accepted. Because Jesus paid our debt on the cross, we can be forgiven. But at the same time, we can also be declared righteous when we put our faith and trust in God. Not only are our sins forgiven, y'all, when we trust in Christ. Not only are we forgiven, we still have a righteousness problem. How are we going to be accepted before a holy God? How are we going to be in his presence? We've got to have a perfect righteousness. We can't do it. We don't have it. So what's the deal? The Bible says that God transfers or places Jesus' righteousness on us. In 2 Corinthians, this is what theologians call the great exchange. When Jesus died on the cross, he exchanged our sin for Christ's righteousness. Jesus absorbed our sin, and when we put our faith in him, he gives us Christ's righteousness. You see, there's nothing we can do to bring before God that says, here's my resume, here's why you should accept me. See, our bank accounts are empty. We are bankrupt in terms of what we have to offer God to be approved by him. But what happens because of the mercy and grace of God through Jesus is when we trust and repent of him, not only does he forgive us of our sins, but God puts Jesus' righteousness in our bankrupt accounts. Amen? That is what Jesus is saying. Turn away from your sin and your trying to earn God's approval by your own performance. Take that yoke off of you and put on my yoke. Put on my yoke. My yoke of grace and forgiveness. Following me and following my lead, I am a gentle taskmaster. I am tender. I am gracious. I am merciful. I am loving. And you will find rest. We don't have to be concerned about and having anxiety over, have I done well enough to earn God's approval this week, or do my past sins keep me from God's approval, or what all do I have to do for the rest of my life to outweigh the mistakes and sins of the past? We don't have to do that anymore because we are wearing the yoke of Jesus by faith. I was reminded of after one game when I was playing rec league football in middle school. I think I was in seventh grade, okay? And our team stunk, okay? And we were playing this team that was really good, and they just wiped the floor with us. And, I mean, they were just back and forth, touchdown after touchdown, us, three and out. You know, it was awful. And my dad was there, and I knew he was there, and I was so embarrassed that entire game of how we were stinking it up in front of him. And I didn't do particularly well either. As far as I know, I didn't really make any tackles. I didn't really contribute that much to anything positive that the team did. And I remember as we were walking to the car, carrying my helmet, we weren't even talking that much, and I started crying. He's like, son, what's wrong? It's like, Dad, I said, I'm just so embarrassed. So embarrassed. I said, I hope you're not disappointed in me for how badly I played and how poorly our team is doing. And we had one of those father-son moments where, okay, let's just pause. Let's sit down and talk, okay? And then and there, just right after this football game in the car, Dad just slowly explained to me and reminded me something that I needed to hear over and over again through my childhood, and it's this, and you know where I'm going with this probably. He's like, Joel, my love for you and acceptance of you as my son is not based on how well you play football or how good or how bad you did at a certain game. That you could be the worst player on the field. You could go 0-10 this season, and my love for you would never change. He said, you could be the best player in the state, and you could win every single game you play in for the rest of your life, but guess what? My love for you is never going to change. And so what was the comfort that came over me? Is Dad's acceptance of me was not based on how good of a player I was. Dad's acceptance of me as his son was not based on how good my grades are or how bad my grades were. Dad's love for me and acceptance of me as his son was not based on how well I did or performed. Because I was his son. See, for a moment there, I was wanting to wear the yoke of slavery, say, my acceptance before God and before my parents is based on how well I do. And Dad helped me see what Jesus' yoke was like. You see, when we trust in Christ, Jesus' righteousness is applied to our bankrupt account. Guess what? All this work that we think we have to do to earn God's approval has already been done by Jesus. You see, some of you have had bad pasts and done a lot of bad things. We all have. But guess what? For the rest of your life, you're going to struggle with trying to do good to make up for all that. Guess what? Jesus has already done that. Jesus has already done all the makeup work for you. Some of you, including myself, will live in bondage for the rest of your life wondering if you've done enough good to outweigh your past bad. But Jesus has already done what God requires of you. So let go. Let go of that yoke of slavery and take on Jesus' yoke of forgiveness and grace and mercy. He's already done everything necessary for you to be approved by God. You just have to trust him by faith and let go of the yoke of slavery. See, for the rest of that season, I could play with peace and happiness. I could play with just peace and freedom, knowing that it doesn't matter how well or how bad I do. I had rest in my soul. One pastor prays this prayer every week, and I would encourage you, or every day, and encourage you and myself as well to pray this prayer. One of the things he says in this prayer is this: there's nothing I can do, God, to make you love me less. Sorry, let me got my words mixed up there. You ever do that? You say the first thing, you say the second thing you should have said first, and it gets all mixed up in your head. All right, working on no sleep here. Okay, get it together, Joel. There's nothing I can do to make God love me more. And there's nothing I have done to make God love me less. There's nothing I can do to make God love me more, and there's nothing I have done that makes God love me less. Some of us need to exchange yokes this morning. Some moms may need to exchange the yoke of this tremendous burden and that you place on yourself, that you find your worth and approval before God and others by how well you're mothering, and put on the yoke of Christ that's easy and light, that says, as long as I'm trusting in Christ, as long as I'm putting my faith in Him, I know that I can be free to follow Him and love Him in peace, knowing that He's done everything that's required of me to be approved by God, and I have God's approval and God's grace and God's smile and God's delight, and now I can follow Him in freedom, knowing that He's not a harsh taskmaster, but He's a loving, gentle Savior, and will give me everything I need to follow Him faithfully. And some of us need to do the same thing in terms of our relationship with the Lord. So take Jesus' yoke upon you by faith. Let go of performing for God. Trust that Christ has done everything necessary for your salvation, for your forgiveness. And now you can just live in the freedom that God loves you, God accepts you, God knows you, God cares for you, God will give you the grace you need. Now go and live for Him in freedom. So the invitation, the instruction, and finally, very quickly, the incentive. And again, why should we take upon Jesus' yoke? Why should we run to Him, take His yoke? It's because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. I'll say this. We take Jesus' yoke and we follow and obey Him. We follow and obey Him because all Jesus is for us. We follow and obey Him because of all who He is and all of what He said He's done. Not so that He will be all those things for us. And that's the big difference. We don't follow and obey God's law and serve Him and take on His yoke so that He'll love us and approve of us. We follow and obey Him with delight because He already has. And that's the law, that's the pressure, that's the burden, that we're doing all this Christian life so that He'll love us, so that He'll accept us, that hopefully one day He'll accept me after all I've done. No. The yoke that's easy and light that Jesus wants you and I to carry is that we follow and obey and love Him because He already accepts us and loves us. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you have done that makes God love you less. So put on the yoke of Christ this morning. Put on the yoke of Christ. Moms, put on the yoke of Christ. Your acceptance before God and others is not based on how well you're mothering. It's not based on how well your kids turn out. It's not based on how well your kids behave in public. Your acceptance before God is based on the perfect work of Jesus Christ that He's accomplished before you, and He's already applied His righteousness to your bankrupt accounts, and so you are at peace and rest before God. Let me encourage you this morning. Come to Jesus. To come to Jesus by faith. Let go of your trying to earn His approval on your own. Put on the yoke of Jesus that says, because of faith, because of Christ, I have forgiveness and acceptance before God. I am His child. And now I can serve and live for Him in freedom because of who He is for me, not so that He'll be those things for me. Come to Jesus this morning. Let's bow together. Lord, I want to first confess my daily temptation to try to earn Your approval. My daily temptation to believe that because of current sin, You won't accept me. And also the temptation that because of my good works and good behavior, You will accept me more, and it's neither of those things. Lord, it's so easy for me. So easy for me to wear that and carry that burden. Lord, forgive me. Lord, if we're honest with you, there are many of us who are exhausted this morning because we're trying to find your approval and the approval of others based on how well we live, how well we behave, how successful we are. There's so many moms that are basing their approval before you and before others on how well they're mothering. And when things don't go well, they put tremendous pressure on themselves and are exhausted. Lord, help us to come to you this morning, to let that go and carry your yoke. To come to you this morning and say, God, there's nothing I have to offer. There's nothing I can bring to the table, but just to trust that you've done everything necessary to be approved by God and rest in that grace. Lord, help us to let go of trying to perform for you so that you'll love us, but help us, Lord, to live in the grace and freedom that because you do love us, we can now live for you in gratitude. Lord, I pray that you would speak to everyone here this morning. Give them clarity as to what you're saying to them. Lord, forgive us for trying to earn your approval. Forgive us for trying to please you just based on our works. Forgive us for, Lord, not resting in your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, release us from that burden of trying to perform for you to outweigh past sins. Help us know that when you said it is finished on the cross, you meant it. There's nothing else left for us to do to have your approval but to trust in Christ and Christ alone and his work. So speak to us with clarity this morning. Lead us to confess our sin before you, Lord, but also to embrace the hope of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our hymn of invitation is hymn 312 in your hymn.